If you've ever taken speech class, you know what it feels like when it's your turn. You have that rush of anxiety as you walk up to the front. And as everyone's looking at you, you can feel your nerves rise. As you know, everyone is listening to everything you say. You can feel the nerves kind of coming up. As you know that they're judging what you say, you can feel your insecurities kind of coming back. But it's what it means to take your turn, and taking your turn as part of following Jesus, taking your turn as part of life. When I was 18, I took a turn. I was in shop class. In fact, it was not unusual for me to be in shop class my senior year of high school. I had 5 shop classes during the day, the second semester of my senior year. I had taken, gotten through all the classes I needed to get through, and I'm like, well, I really like shop, so I took a lot of shop. You can imagine I was really good. I had a good relationship. I'd say friendship, but I don't know if he'd consider me a friend, but I considered him a friend, the shop teacher. We had a good relationship, as you can imagine, if I had 5 shop classes. And I was his aide for 1 hour, and I worked it out. So the conversation comes up one day about what happens after death. And I can't remember exactly how it came up, but it came up. And I said what I thought, that really to go to heaven, you need to place your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then I remember, there's a lot of stuff about this conversation that I don't remember, but I remember this. I remember him, he's like 36, I'm guessing. When you're 18, the difference between 30 and 50 is, who knows? I don't know how old he was now. But I remember him looking at me. I knew he's older than me. Looking at me going, and he says out loud, "Nathan, do you think I'm going to hell? It's my turn. Here we go." He's looking at me. He's listening to me. He's going to think about what I say. It's my turn. And I know there's part of you that's going, I don't think it's ever going to be my turn. But you'll get a turn, whether it's in the cafeteria and someone says, I think all religions are pretty much the same. What do you think? And then it will be your turn. You'll be riding in the car with a coworker, and they'll look at you and they'll say, I don't think it really matters what you believe as long as you're just really sincere. And then it will be your turn. They'll be listening. They'll be watching. They'll be, what will you do when it's your turn? You'll be going on a walk with a friend, and they'll be going through a hard season of life, and they'll ask you, so what do you think happens after we die? And it will be your turn. Now I know that there's still part of you that's going, I don't think I'm ever going to get a turn. Jesus said you'd get a turn. I just want you to know, our Lord said you'd get a turn. Everybody gets a turn. He said this when he was about to leave his disciples. And so in Luke 21, we're going to be in Acts chapter 6 today, but I do want to start and just kind of lay the foundation here in Luke 21. Like I say, we're just going to be there for a second, but in Luke 21, Jesus is talking about how things will go after he leaves. And in many ways, he's describing the book of Acts and how what will happen during the book of Acts and what will happen before he returns. So if you look at chapter 21, verse 12, it says, "But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues." This is exactly what's going to happen to Stephen. "They will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake." This is what will happen to the Apostle Paul and what will happen to Peter and what will happen to other people. And this will be your turn. It will be your It will be your time. They'll all be looking at you. They'll all be judging you. They'll all be listening to everything you say, and it will be your turn. In fact, that's what he says next. Verse 13, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. It will be your turn to talk. What will you do when it's your turn? See, people taking turns, Jesus' followers taking turns, Jesus' followers bearing witness to his death and his burial and resurrection is how the mission goes forward. This is what you see over and over and over again in the book of Acts, how the apostles and the disciples and different followers of Jesus took their turns, and this is how the mission advanced. I want to talk to you today about taking your turn. From Stephen taking his turn. So if you've been tracking with us for a while, you know the church has been established and is growing and is continuing to grow. And even priests are becoming obedient to the faith and are joining the church. And this provokes jealousy and anger on the part of the leadership. And Stephen is one of the spokesmen for the church. Not one of the apostles, but one of the, we assume, first deacons. One of the people set up to oversee the provision of food for the Greek widows. But he is an awesome speaker. And so he is drawing more and more attention to himself as he speaks up for the gospel. And so finally he's arrested. And they bring him in. And they say, the accusations they make against him is that he is speaking against the temple, all right? So the temple and the law. Say there's two things you're in trouble for, speaking against the temple and the law. And this is why you're in big trouble. And Stephen says, okay, can I have a chance to talk? So they give him a chance to talk. And so he starts back with Abraham and tells the whole story about how God has never lived in their fancy box called a temple. God was in heathen Mesopotamia with Abraham. God was in Egypt with the children of Israel. God was at Sinai with Moses. God even said, I don't need a fancy box made out of human hands. This made them really, really mad, because they were super attached to their fancy box. But it gets worse. Remember they said, we're mad at you. You're in trouble because you're speaking against the temple and the law. And he says, to close it out, he says, you guys have never kept the law. In fact, God sent you prophets to tell you that you weren't keeping the law. And you know what you did to them? You killed them because you're stiff-necked. And then, you know what happened when, after you rejected all the prophets and you killed them and you kept on rejecting people that spoke to you? Then God sent his son, Jesus. And you carried on the family tradition and you killed him. How do you think they took that? Boy, they did not take that well at all. This is what we read in Acts chapter 7. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. It's that gnashing of teeth. This is used sometimes to describe hell, the gnashing of teeth, the grinding of teeth. You know, when you're so angry, you start, this is kind of the picture. They're mad, all the way to 10, mad. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, that will be really important later on, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Question. Why is Jesus standing? Why is Jesus standing? If you have your Bibles open to Acts 7, you can keep your finger there if you want and turn back with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 8. Before we read verse 8, I should read verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 12 says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, but after that have nothing more they can do to you. And this is what Stephen did. He didn't fear them. Though they could kill his body, he was not afraid of them. So then in verse 8 we read, for I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. Now, why does he say, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God? The Son of Man was not a term that they used all the time because it would confuse people. They wouldn't be thinking deity as often as they'd be thinking humanity. I think it's because of this passage that Jesus is acknowledging him before the Father and the angels, just like he had been acknowledging Jesus. Jesus is standing to acknowledge him because Stephen had been standing to acknowledge Jesus. For I tell you that everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And Stephen was getting it right. He's acknowledging Jesus before men, though they're holding, and they will in just a second be holding stones. Now, why would he be doing this? Even though he's about to get stoned, why will he do this? Because he knows that their stones are temporary. And he is playing for an eternal reward. This is what you and I have a hard time keeping in mind. That their opinion is temporary. And that we can pursue an eternal reward with the Father. Now, it feels awfully monstrous when we're accused of being fearful, hateful, cave-dwelling, narrow-minded, thick-skulled, bigoted Christians who hate having fun. That seems awfully heavy. But the challenge is to remember that is temporary. And Christ is eternal. When I think of Jesus standing here, I think of the entrance that Stephen will have when he goes into heaven. And this is going to be crass, and you're not going to like it probably. But the best I can do, the very best I can do, and I'm not even going to get this perfect because I'm not a baseball fan. And some of you that are baseball fans are going to want to correct me after the service, and that'd be helpful. But I remember I watched a clip today. Or not today, but a couple days ago, of an old man who at the bottom of the ninth in the World Series, when his team is down by a run and the tying run is on base, he gets called up as a pinch hitter. He wasn't even supposed to play because he has two bad legs. Not even supposed to play. And he gets called up, and he hobbles up to the plate. And, I mean, what coach in their right mind calls an injured player up to the plate? And he hobbles up to the plate, and they start pitching, and I'm not going to get the story wrong, but I'll just tell you how it ends. He hits a walk-off home run. You remember, don't you? It's Kirk Gibson. And And you see the stands just erupt. I mean, everyone is standing and screaming. You'd think they all just got a new car or a new home or a paid off mortgage. Or like you'd think, you look around at the stands and they are all just like, it's just the stadium is just entirely filled with electricity. And it's just this monstrous celebration as he circles the bases, kind of slow, but he's feeling really good. The adrenaline is taking over. And this is how I have to imagine. Look, Stephen leaves earth to stones and shame and hatred and cruelty. And I have to think, if Jesus is standing, all of heaven is standing, and they're welcoming him into heaven to monster applause. But see, you got to remember, what's temporary, what's eternal? What's temporary, what's eternal? And see, Stephen had in mind what was temporary. He knew their stones were temporary. So he says, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. You know, notice he says, look, you guys have killed the prophets. You killed Jesus. You're carrying on the family tradition. And they're like, no, stop, stop. And they take him out to kill him. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. This is what I was saying, like, stoning, maybe you're not familiar with it, but when you stone someone, you throw rocks at them until you kill them. I'm sure there are worse ways to die. I'm sure there are. Maybe starvation. I mean, I don't want to drown. Like, there are worse ways to die, but this has always struck me as a really, really bad way to die. Have a group of people stand around you and throw rocks at you until you're dead. It always struck me as a horrific way to die. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of the young man. Now, why did they have to take off their garments? That's right, so they can wind up. People don't die easy by throwing rocks. You got to really throw them hard. This is just fantastically violent. Laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. You'll meet him again. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Now, where have you heard that before? That's right, the cross. You've heard that from Jesus' own lips when he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, here's Stephen saying, "Lord Jesus, you went first. Now I'm depending on you. As I take my turn, I'm placing my life in your hands." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Hey, where have you heard that before? That's right, the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Why would Stephen sound so much like Jesus? Hey, you remember? You remember earlier? What is he full of? He's full of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's coming out of him. It's not like this was just a one-time spur-of-the-moment thing. He's been full of the Spirit for a while. If you look back at Acts chapter 6 with me, look back at Acts chapter 6, verse 56. I'm sorry, I was on the wrong page. Acts chapter 6, verse 10. "But they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking." So he's been in the Spirit talking by the power of the Holy Spirit for quite some time. But we know that that's true because that's why he was picked. If you go all the way back to chapter 6, verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Like, this is how Stephen, he had placed his faith and his hope in Christ and received the Spirit and lived in the power of the Spirit. And this was the promise that Jesus made. This is the fulfillment of the promise Jesus made long before any of this happened. If you go back to Luke chapter 12, verse 12, you can see where Jesus promises that in that day when you're taking your turn, do not worry about what to say because he will give you his Spirit who will help you. And that's what was coming true for Stephen. He was taking his turn and the Spirit was guiding what he had to say. So here's what I'm saying. Why does Stephen sound so much like Jesus? Because he's depending on the Holy Spirit. Now this is true because the Holy Spirit is in Stephen just like the Holy Spirit was in Jesus. So the same Holy Spirit that is within Jesus is within Stephen, which is why Stephen would sound so much like Jesus. It's kind of like family resemblance. I don't know if you can see it in your family pictures, but I bet you can see it in other people's family pictures. I remember when my brother's son was born. I remember saying, boy, the Smith is strong in that one. You know, and then his daughter was born, and I remember saying, boy, the Smith is strong in that one again. You know, or we see our kids really misbehave sometimes. And then I say, boy, the Leslie's strong in that one. You're laughing because you know they get that from me. But I'm saying there's a family resemblance that you have that DNA that runs in your family, and other people can see it like, wow, he sounds just like his dad, or wow, she sounds just like her mom, or wow, they look a lot alike. You can see it. If you can't see it in your family pictures, you can see it in theirs. And the Holy Spirit that is within Jesus is now within Stephen, and he sounds more and more like Jesus all the time. And when he's full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus comes out. When it's your turn, if it's the Spirit speaking, it will sound a lot like Jesus. That family resemblance will come out. So when you take your turn, we said, first of all, remember what's eternal and remember what is temporary. Remember the rocks are temporary and remember the heavenly applause is eternal. When you take your turn, do so depending on the Holy Spirit that he will bring out the family resemblance. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen dies. And Saul, remember we already met him, he was the one guarding the clothes, approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, if you're Stephen and you're there, how do you think it went, you taking your turn? Well, he is killed. But, I mean, the early church, I think, would look at that and go, well, that was a raging failure. Because it ignited a fire under Saul that we can't put out. And the church is being persecuted and beat up and imprisoned, and now they're scattered, which I think we look at and as just kind of a good thing because we know kind of where it goes. But imagine leaving the family business that has been in your generation, I mean, in your family for generations. Or imagine leaving your land that has been in your family for generations. Imagine leaving all of your family and friends. It would be a terribly hard thing. And so I think that it'd be easy for them to look at this and go, this is terrible. But you know, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know where all this goes. And what would you say? If you could sit down with them and say something to them to give them courage, what would you say to them? I think you would say, you're looking at the small picture. You're looking at a dot, not the map. If you look at the big picture, you can see that this is God advancing his mission, building his kingdom one turn at a time. And you'd say, see this really tough spot here? This is how God is moving. God is at work through this. You can't see it right now because you're in the blood and the gore and the terror and the running, but God is moving even through this. See, that wasn't just true then. That's true now. That when you take your turn, remembering what's eternal and remembering what's temporary, when you take your turn, depending on the Holy Spirit, what you have to do then is just trust that God has a big plan and that he's moving this big plan. That God can see the whole picture, even if you can't. Now, I don't say this lightly, because any more than I take stoning lightly. Because I know that some of us are going through really, really hard things. But you just, later on, you'll be able to look back when you have hindsight and say that was part of God's big plan. You can't see it right now. You might have trouble feeling it right now. But trust that this was part of God's big plan. So what should we do? Well, we should take our turns. I'm saying you'll probably get more than one in this life. In fact, this life is your turn. This is your chance. This is your race. This is it. Take your turns. Step up to the plate. Swing for the fence. You don't want to just hide in the dugout. Take your turns. You might look for your turns this week. You might keep an eye open for them. Conversations that might lead to a chance for you to speak and witness for Jesus. Take your turns. And really, what I think I would view as a failure is if you left here inspired to die for Jesus, but uninspired to live for Jesus now. I would really view that as, I did it wrong. If you leave here charged up that when the execution squad is, you know, there and they're going to shoot you and you're going to say, I stand for Jesus, that's, yes, I'm for that. Believe me, I'm for that. But I'll see it as a failure if you don't follow Jesus through every inch of life, if you don't see the small things as legitimate turns too. Like, let's not talk about dying for Jesus, not quite yet, if we're not obeying him every day in the small things. Let's obey Jesus in the small things. Let's read our Bibles on a regular basis. Let's tithe. Let's serve. Let's give. Let's pray. Let's take turns. Let's take small turns. Let's take turns when they're in the cafeteria and someone says to us, you know, all religions are the same, aren't they? Well, let's take that turn before we worry about the execution squad. We're in the car and they say to us, you know, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Let's take that turn before we worry about the execution squad. When we're out for a walk and someone says, you know, what do you think happens after we die? Let's take that turn first. And as we take that turn, let's remember what's eternal and what's temporary. Let's depend on the Holy Spirit. God, speak for me. Take your turns in the small things. There'll be big things coming, but let's focus on the small things right now. And take your turns, finally, trusting that God hasn't left you for dead, hasn't left you alone, but the God who sees the big plan is the God who shares the Holy Spirit with you, that you have the same Holy Spirit as Stephen, that you have the same Holy Spirit as Jesus, that God himself has shared himself with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Take your turn with courage. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for trusting us with turns, for trusting us with an opportunity to bear witness to you. Lord, I thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit to depend on. Lord, I thank you that you provided a way for us to be right with you through the blood of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.